Good morning. I am delighted to be here with you folks. If you would turn in your copy of the scriptures, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 3. I was raised in western Montana. My earliest memories of life are of being with my father in the bars. My life as a teenager was a wicked life. I knew nothing of Christ. I knew nothing of Christianity. When I was 19 years old, I was working in a sawmill, and a new fella was there on the job, and I, by God's grace, even then, endeavored to be an encouragement, and I knew many men who would come to work in the sawmill and last less than half a day. And just quit, you know, with hungry families. It was such brutal work that they would just quit. And I helped this fella. I had the freedom. I was a millwright. I could be wherever I needed to be. And so I helped this fella get through the day. And when we stopped, and he told me that he was a Baptist preacher. And they had a missionary in their church. And would I come and hear the missionary that night? I didn't know what a missionary was. I didn't know what a missionary did. I went home and told my dear wife that we were going to church. We were 19 years old. We had one child and one more on the way. Our earliest dates were in the bars in Butte, Montana, as 17-year-olds. And we went to church that night, and I heard for the very first time that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. I heard for the very first time that Jesus Christ died for me. I heard for the very first time that salvation was a free gift. And hearing that wonderful message for the first time, I responded and I accepted Christ as my Savior. A little logging mining town of 1,200 people, southwestern Montana, five bars on one side of the street, and a little storefront church on the other side of the street, and God changed my desires from within. And changed my desires from those bars. I'd been in every one of them. My wife had been in every one of them with me. Changed our desires from the bars on one side of the street to the little storefront Baptist church on the other side of the street. The church became a Continental Baptist Missions church. My wife had been raised religiously. I suppose I led her astray. And now she was excited that now we're both religious. But the ladies of the church began a Bible study with her. And she kept hearing over and over and over a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And 3 months after I accepted Christ as my Savior, my dear wife Terry accepted Christ. We have four children, and by God's grace, they love the Lord, and we have three children. One is in heaven. We haven't lost him, if you know where he is. And our children love the Lord and serve the Lord. The needs of reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ have never been stronger. I would have said this a week ago. This is not because of the homegoing of my son. He died well. He served the Lord. He loved the Lord. And battled with cancer for a number of years. Pray for his 25-year-old widow, Megan. And Megan will do well, not because she's godly, and she is. Not because she has a good support system, and she does. Not because she's strong, and she is. Megan will do well because of the very topic that we're digging into today. Megan will do well because of Jesus Christ. Megan will do well because of the power of God that enables us to live day by day and then live through difficult circumstances as well. One of the first things I learned when I came to Christ is that there were some expectations. My lifestyle needed to change, and by God's grace, I grasped that early. I grasped the difference between religion, which tries to change you from the outside and clean you up and make you look better and give you rules and regulations and ritual. The difference between that and authentic Christianity that changes you from the inside. And I began to realize in those early days that I could not accomplish those expectations, whether they be in the church, and more importantly from the Lord. I could not do that. It's not a matter of clenching your fists and gritting your teeth and saying, do better, Do better. The verse we just shared with one another. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you do that? Well, you just try harder. No, you just grit your teeth and are you man up? No, we trust, and even my love for my daughter-in-law and her spiritual well-being. You trust in the Lord, you incorporate the resources of God that are available to us in every situation. Let's read the verse. I'll read it. Excuse me, you can follow along. Two verses we're going to be focusing on, and I'll reference some others, but I trust you have notes this morning. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Wow. Who's He talking about? He's talking about me. He's talking about who He is and what He does. But it's not stagnant. He's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Not just getting to know more about Jesus Christ, and that's a worthy pursuit, but more than that, getting to know Jesus Christ better. My dear wife and I have been married for almost 40 years, and she had ladies' meetings last Sunday, and I had meetings in upstate New York, and we split up, and I'm headed for St. Louis today, and we're going to spend just 3 days together just kicking around St. Louis. How do you handle these kind of things? You get to know Him better. You know, I'm still getting to know my wife better after all these years. And it's fun. It's a good life. It's a good Savior. And it's a good wife, I'll tell you. Through the knowledge of her. Oh, I know her. I know her. We met when we were 16. And I look after all these years and say, wow, I'm still getting to know her. Should be that way, even compounded with the Lord. Are you getting to know the Lord better? This passage, the Scripture, of course, will help us do that. Verse 4. So what does God do as He enables us through His power? We get to know Him better. What's happened here? Some of these things are positional truths. They're things that happen to you when you accepted Christ as Savior. At the same time, some of these are progressive, that you should be appropriating them and learning and growing. Look at verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these great and precious promises, by the power of God that's available to us to not only see us through, but to see us through victoriously, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. He's not saying go out and get the divine nature. He's not saying it's coming later. We are partakers of the divine nature. That's a positional truth. And yet we should be cultivating Christ-likeness in our lives. It's that positional sanctification, but it's also that progressive sanctification that we are learning and growing. Partakers of the divine nature. And then a truth that's just as precious. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You're focusing. We are servants of the Lord. And the fact that God truly owns us and we are His servants. Let's go right to the outline. What do we see here? First of all, we see God's power in verse 3. According as His divine power He has given unto us. We've got a missionary kid. He's a teenager now. I'll tell you, he's something special. And I had opportunity to work with this missionary family. I was their pastor for about 4 years, and I determined early on that Joshua was either going to be a preacher or a prisoner. There was going to be nothing in between for this guy. And he'd get in trouble, and he'd try so hard, and I sat with him, and I taught him, and I asked him now. I'll see him now, and I'll say, you can't, and he'll finish it. Ian Thomas said, as far as living the Christian life. He said, there's only one person that can live the Christian life. What kind of talk is that? There's only one person that can successfully live the Christian life, and that is Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ is in us. Peter calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. And I'll say to Joshua, you can't. And he'll say, he never said I could. He can. He always said he would. Why don't I let him? Now, it's not in a trite little poem, but it's in the truth of God's word. That it's according to God's power that you can live the way you're supposed to live and minister the way you're supposed to. We've got a missionary in Eureka, Montana, starting a church. And he's having a ball. He says, am I supposed to have so much fun? And I says, you are. He's dealing with some people who have never owned and never held a Bible. Their whole life, they've never held a Bible. And he's brought them to Christ. I'd love it when I get a chance, an opportunity to disciple someone like that and to get the table of contents and put the bookmark in there saying, now don't be embarrassed when we say we're going to the book of Romans. You know, you can pretty much find Romans, but you can do this. You can find Romans. You can find Psalms. It's pretty hard to find Habakkuk that way. And these people know nothing. They've come to Christ. What's a missionary to do? Depend on God's power. Our man out there is very capable. His wife is very capable. And they're going to do a great job, but not because of their capabilities, because of God's power. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, he says, what is the exceeding, the same theme, from a couple different perspectives. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I wonder if Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was thinking this through, saying, how powerful is my God? He's powerful enough to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. That pretty much settles it, doesn't it? In the homegoing of our son, I sat with him the night before he died. I was with him when he died. His wife was on one side. My wife was on the other. And I says, Cliff, are you afraid? He says, no, not afraid. Nothing is more relevant in a time like this than the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How powerful is your God? And I feel like I sometimes have the oratory skills of a fifth grader. My God is powerful enough to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. So there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness? It's his working of his mighty power in us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. God ministers to us not just out of his resources. I think there's a difference. Not just out of his resources, but he ministers to us and he empowers us, he enables us according to the riches of his glory. We're strengthened. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. That word exceeding is where we would get our English word hyperbole. A figure of speech that employs some expansive exaggeration. And it's as though he's saying, if I wasn't talking about God, I'd be exaggerating. It'd be too good to be true. So God ministers to us according to his resources, not just out of his resources. First of all, God's power. Secondly, God's provision. What does he provide? All things. I was preaching in our mission church in Cleveland. And I heard this fella saying, I couldn't quite tell what he's a street person, was homeless. Our missionaries brought him to Christ, helped him find a place to live, helped him get set up. He has a roof over his head. And I heard him saying something. I couldn't quite tell what he was saying. And I was hearing right. And I thought maybe he was an amen Charlie. And he's saying right, right. But I couldn't quite hear it. And afterwards I had dinner with the missionaries and they said, sorry about Chris. And I said, I didn't quite catch what he was saying. And I was preaching another passage, but I was talking about God providing all the resources that we need. And I said, did I emphasize spiritual resources? And they said, oh, you sure did. But he was thinking material resources. And of course, need and want are two different things. And he was actually saying, that's not right. That's not right. And they said, if he'd said it one more time, they were going to go sit by him and put their arm around him and say, stop talking. When I say God provides all things, well, go dream, whatever it is you want. No, we're talking spiritual resources here. He provides all things. James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy. This was my son's theme verse when he got cancer. He says, Dad, I want to count it all joy. And he says, divers temptations or various trials, and that word temptations could mean temptation to sin, but it actually has to more to do with just any kind of troubles. And count it all joy is an expression that was used in the day in which James wrote this. The people would have recognized this when a conquering army came back to town victoriously. Maybe it was their own nation. Maybe it was their own hometown. The people would line the streets in a grand parade and a welcome, and they would say, hail, welcome. That's that phrase, count it all joy. And when my son got cancer, he said, Dad, I want to say, hail, welcome. Count it all joy. How can you do that? That doesn't make sense. Well, James goes on to tell us, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If we are out of spiritual resources, that's our choice, dear people. It's not a deficit on God's part. And then verse 5, which often stands alone, James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom. And it's okay that it stands alone, but the context of that is lacks wisdom in saying, hail, welcome when I face trouble. Lacks wisdom in recognizing the fact that we don't lack anything. We're not without anything. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, he says that as from a child, Timothy, you from a child you learn these things. Verse 16, he says, all scriptures have by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine to tell us how to think. The Bible will correct your thinking. For reproof, to tell us where we've gone wrong. For correction, to tell us how to get back right. And then for instruction in righteousness, to tell us how to keep going in the right way. The Bible does all that. But then verse 17 says that the man of God, and that means the person of God, may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I stand before you today, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Regardless and over and above circumstances, you sit before me today, thoroughly furnished if you know Christ, if you yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Let's go on, not only God's power and God's provision, but God's pilgrimage. Look at verse 3. All things that what? All things that pertaineth to life and godliness. Life. John chapter 10, verse 10. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Dear people, we are on a wonderful journey through life. It's exciting. It's adventuresome. It's fulfilling. And I mean this in the sense of, Dr. Anderson, I hope you don't have to clean up after I leave, but be a risk taker. There are needs out there. There are people out there that need Christ as Savior. And sometimes we play it so safe that we miss opportunities. Boy, I love to see those missionaries come in, and oftentimes they'll come in after having been successful in life and successful in business in their 40s and sometimes in their 50s. Saying there's got to be something more. And we're all for faithful Christian businessmen. You just do what God calls you to do. If he's called you to be a CPA, you be a CPA for Jesus Christ. If he's called you to be a missionary, you be a missionary for Jesus Christ. But dream big and think big. He's given unto us all things that pertain to life. And then he says, and godliness. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I thank God that the grace of God that brought salvation appeared to me when I was 19 years old. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Reading a book on heaven. Boy, that's exciting stuff. But don't waste your life thinking it's going to be great one day. I want to tell you, it's great today. It's a good life because he's, not because I think so, not because my circumstances are good, but because he has given unto me all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's a wonderful pilgrimage. What's God's plan? How does this all come together? Verse 3, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And there again, I've already mentioned, not just getting to know more about him, although that's a good pursuit. But then incorporating that into your life, appropriating that into your life so that you're actually getting to know him better. We don't just follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I never ever want to minimize that. We do follow the teachings. We follow the teachings according to the Word of God. So not to minimize the role of the Word of God, certainly not. But we don't just follow the teachings of Jesus. Some would suggest it doesn't even matter if Jesus lived. Somebody taught these things and they're good things, so we'll embrace them. It doesn't matter if he rose from the dead. Because these are good things that are attributed to him and to his life. And that's all nonsense. Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And I'm going to embrace the teachings of God's Word. And they're going to help me think correctly. And in that very process, I'm getting to know him better. He is alive. It does matter. God's plan, just very quickly, God's plan matures us. And God, we're not going to take time to develop this, but God's plan is that he would mature us and he would direct us and he would encourage us and he would change us and assure us. Whoa. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What's God's promise? Whereby are given unto us exceeding. That's hyperbole. This goes way beyond exceeding great and precious promises. This exceeding. Playing with my grandson. We have 7 grandsons. One of them's, we're wrestling and we're wrestling rough. He's got 2 little sisters and they get involved and I keep reminding him, let's be careful of your little sisters. And I don't see them very often. They were in Germany and now they're in Kansas and they're moving to Alaska. And Dr. Anderson, this is so precious. I scheduled meetings in Alaska 2 years ago before I ever knew they were moving there. And I'm going to Alaska for 2 weeks of revival meetings and see my grandkids and hunt moose. It's a rough life, but somebody's got to do it. And I'm wrestling with my grandson. And if someone saw us, they'd think we're hitting it. And, and we're lying on it. We're both panting. And he says, "Gramps, are you coming to watch me in karate tonight?" And I says, "Yeah." I says, "I wouldn't miss it, grandson." He says, Gramps, after you see me in karate, you'll never want to wrestle with me again." Whoa! Exceeding way. His dad, I told his dad, and his dad teaches hand-to-hand combat. He's a major in the Army. And he's developed a whole course out at Fort Sill, and now he's in Kansas and teaches hand-to-hand combat. And after karate, his son attacks him, and he gets so frustrated that he can't whoop his dad. Exceeding expectations goes way beyond. We're not talking about a little kid with karate. Given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature. First of all, understand that we are partakers. I've mentioned, he's not saying, go get this. Boy, maybe one day, I don't know, is it the 5-year mark being a Christian? Or one day you'll be a partaker of the divine nature. No. No, when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes in to live in us, to dwell in us, and we are changed. We are sanctified. But then I have responsibilities to cultivate, even by the very things we're studying today, dear people. To appropriate that truth that I am a partaker. So I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ as I yield myself as an instrument of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. So we are partakers, understand that. And then last of all, understand that we are pardoned. Boy, I'll tell you. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through sin. And then this is two-dimensional. Positionally, you have escaped. But now act like who you are in Christ. Don't do the things you used to do. So it's multidimensional as well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, having escaped, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. It's happened. It's a done deal. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us. Boy, that's an exciting word. He's translated us. It was a word that would have been used Old Testament, but then New Testament would have understood it as well. Of course, written here in the New Testament. Of a nation, when a conquering nation came in and took them, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, took them to a new nation. That's what happened to us. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Dear people, what a Savior. What a life. What an opportunity to serve Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice today in You. We rejoice today in the very circumstances in which we find ourselves. These people reminded themselves today that this is the day You've made. We will rejoice. Our mind is made up. We will be glad in it. Help us, we pray, to yield ourselves to You, that we might appropriate the precious truths of Your word. Help us to live successfully, victoriously, from a biblical perspective. Help us to reach a lost and dying world with Your word, with a demonstration of what Your word and what Your Savior, what Your Son has done to us. We pray in Christ's name.